Well, you heard Cindy talking about the wilderness there, and she was referring some of you, because I know we got a couple of you who are visitors. Her husband, Kevin, I believe after 50, but I know they're not much over 50, had lost his job 3 times. That's a lot. To go from a place where you've got a pretty good job with a lot of responsibility and have the rug pulled out from under your feet 3 times. And when you're over 50, how many of you know that's a little different than when you're 28? And all 3 of those times, I watched him fix his eyes on the Lord and trust the Lord and walk through that wilderness. And we learn through the wilderness. You know, in the Bible, the wilderness is a very, very symbolic thing. It's mentioned over 300 times in the Bible. Egypt, going down to Egypt, represents going into captivity or the prison of self-centered sin. We get in a place where we're trapped and we're enslaved. And we're enslaved by our own choices, our own self-centeredness, our own inability to see the big picture that God has for us. And God releases us from that when we turn to Him, and He brings us into that wilderness, and everybody goes through that wilderness wandering. Some of us a lot longer than others. Because the purpose of that wilderness is to purify us. The purpose of it is that God knows that we cannot see and follow Him if our eyes are constantly distracted on other things. And so we're taken out into the desert where there are no other things. And God strips those things down and He tests us. And it's not a test like to see whether or not we'll come through. What He's doing is He's testing us like silver. He's heating things up and He's bringing all the impurities to the top. And then He's scraping them off. And that happens in the wilderness. And hopefully we will get to the promised land. Now, we're not going to get to the promised land, because that really is a representation of being exactly where God wants to be, where all of His promises and all of His protection and all of His provision are there. We'll only see that on the other side in heaven. But we can experience glimpses of that promised land, of being right where God wants us to be, right here. But we can't do it if we can't fix our eyes on Jesus. If our eyes are constantly fixed on the trappings of the world, we can't do it. So our hearts have to be tested so that when we get back in a place where all the temptation is there, our hearts are strong enough not to leave Christ and go run after it. So the wilderness is something that God intends for us. And we can look at it as something negative and fight God all the way through it and maybe not ever learn the lesson, but because of His mercy, He pulls the heat off. But we got to wander for 40 years and never get to the promised land like Israel did. I don't want to live my life that way. I want to understand what God's doing in the wilderness. I want to learn the lesson. I want to see Him there and the value of Him above everything else so that He can bring me into the promised land and I can be the person He wants me to be without, as soon as I see the hand of the giver, I can't see the giver anymore. And so we're going to pick up in Matthew chapter 3 as we're walking through Matthew with the next story, which is involved in the wilderness. In those days, the Bible tells us, John the Baptist came to the Judean wilderness and began preaching. Now, if you've never seen pictures or never been there, this is what it's talking about right here. This is the wilderness right here. It is an isolated place. That's interesting, isn't it? See, right here, I can't even see that, but that's a man. So when he's out there in the wilderness, you notice he's not surrounded by a lot of other people. Why? Because you can't really survive there. You can travel through it, but you can't survive there. It doesn't have water. It doesn't have a good source of food. It can get really hot in the day and it can get really cold at night. It's unpleasant. And when you go out there, this is a picture of modern day. You'll notice that this road is not very heavily used. My son and I were there a couple of years ago. And, when you get out in the Judean wilderness here, there's not much traffic. You can pull the bus over and you can get out and you can walk and there's nobody else there. You're all alone. You're isolated. And the fact is that you cannot decide to follow Christ as a group. Each individual has to make that own choice in the wilderness, deciding whether or not they value the things of the world more than they value what God's will for their life is. And so God calls people out into the wilderness. He called Jesus out into the wilderness. Because we make the decision that makes the difference on whether or not we're going into the place where God wants us to be. We make that alone. And a lot of times we like to be in a group and we like to ride along with the group. And we don't like to be in that isolated place that strips us bare where we make those decisions. But this is a picture. This is a tour group Aaron and I were with walking in front of us. I should have got Aaron walking up there, but he was with me. But this is walking. This is where they go. This is where they're at. Miles and miles of nothing. And his message was, repent of your sins and turn to the kingdom of God, for the kingdom of heaven is near. Now, what do you think of when you think of the word repent? You know, I hate to admit it, but I used to think of this. Turn or burn. How many of you have seen the street preachers out there? Repent, you sinners! You dirty, rotten, stinking people! You're going to get it! You know, and that's what you think of. How many of you would admit when you hear the word repent, you do think of it in a negative way? What I want to do is I want to tell you, repentance is not a negative thing. Without it, you will be destroyed. Without it, you will be judged. God has the whole concept of repentance because he desires our salvation. Not, I told you so. Not, let me beat you up for what you did. Repentance is not something to enslave us. It's something, or to remind us of how enslaved we are, it's something to help us to forget the past and press forward to the high calling of Jesus Christ, because we've been freed from that past and from those sins. Another thing that's interesting is when you look at repent of your sins. A lot of people get confused on that because they have a negative view of sin, they have a negative view of God, they have a negative view of what their life would be if they did what God wanted them to do, a series of denials of what they really want out of life in order to earn somehow his favor. But when you're thinking of repenting of sins, you're not thinking of repenting of a bunch of ways in which you miss the mark, which sin is really missing the mark. God wants this for your life, Jim. And all of us fall short of that glorious standard. We're not living here. You know, you're probably living here. Others are living here. You know, I'm down here. But you know what I'm saying. We're all short of that glory of God. And sins are not a series of acts that we do missing the mark of what God wanted. Sins are the result of a choice we make that says, I don't really care what you want. Now, it doesn't say it as openly as that for some people. How many of you know some people it does? Some people do it passively. They just don't want to talk about it. But they don't want to know what God wants for them. They don't want to know why God created them. They don't want to know what their purpose in life is. They don't want to know what God has for them to do to serve him. Oh, no. What they want to know is how God is going to come help them and serve them get what they want. They want life centered around them, not around God. And they don't believe that if they don't do what God wants, that what they want will not be just as good or better. All right, it may not be quite as good, but it's what I want. I don't believe that my life will be robbed of all the joy, all the peace. I don't believe that I will eventually harm those that love me. I don't believe that if I don't do what God says, it's going to be that bad. That's what sin is. And sins are the results of the choices you make out of that attitude. Sometimes those choices look really bad and we recognize them as a sin. Sometimes those choices don't look too bad at us, and it's years before we realize that they were sins. But they're all the fruit of coming out of an attitude that says, I don't care what you want. Now, some people will say it aggressive like that. Most people are passive aggressive, aren't they? I'm not going to talk about it. I'm just not going to do it. I'll just move over here. I don't want to think about it. Don't want to talk about it. Please don't tell me about it. That's why we don't like the preacher with the big Bible, right? But repenting simply means to change the way we think and to change the direction of our life. And it's the beginning process. I'm over here trying to get what I want out of life without caring what God wants. I realize and agree with him that this is not working. I realize that this is never going to work. I realize that I am missing and not seeing things, that even when I try to do what's right, it doesn't always have the right results. And that I am getting further away from him, and I am causing more and more damage as far as the people I love finding true life that God wants for them. And so I changed my mind and I changed my direction. Now, the problem is there's a lot of people, when they repent, instead of doing a 180, they do a 360. And they come right on back. How many of you have seen that happen before? I changed my mind. I know this is bad. The consequences are bad. I'm going to do what you want me to do for one day or for 2 days or for 2 weeks. How many of you have seen that before? And the next thing you know, they're right back here. Why? Because they think of repentance as dealing with the fruits of that attitude or the sins. They think repentance means, okay, I know I shouldn't have done this. I'm going to stop doing that. I'm not yelling at my wife anymore, which I don't do, do I? I'm not going to say yell at my kids. No, I'm kidding. I don't think I yell at them either. But I'm not going to do this, right? I'm not going to do this that God doesn't want me to do. So I repented. Oh, no, you didn't. You didn't repent. Repenting means that you are now going to do what God wants you to do instead of what you want to do. And just saying, okay, I recognize the consequences of this are so bad, I'm not doing it again because it hurts me and I don't want to be hurt, that is not repentance. That has nothing to do with God. Because repentance is when we turn to God. That's involved in it. True repentance is saying, I'm not going this way, I'm going this way. I don't care what God wants. It's all I want to know is, what do you want me to do here? Through it all, I'm going to keep my eyes focused on you. I was sitting around with a group. You know, this is a topic that's so, everything in life, this topic goes with, right? And so we were sitting a couple weeks ago in a small group on Saturday morning with some men. And one of them said, well, yeah, we were talking about this. He says, it's like a diet. He said, a diet is not just not eating what's bad. Although I'll have to admit, for most of my life, that is how I dieted. I'm not eating any more chocolate. I'm not going to eat any more. How many of you ever dieted that way? I'm going to stop doing the things I know is hurting me. I know when I do this what the consequences are. That's the consequence. Okay, I don't want that anymore. So I'm not going to eat that until I get like this. But as soon as I get like this, you know what I am? I'm free! Where's the chocolate? How many of you have ever been like that? That's not repentance, okay? It's not repentance. Eating healthy is not a choice, it's a lifestyle. When I do something and I know it's wrong and it starts to hurt me and so I decide I'm not going to do it, I made a choice. I may have the same lifestyle. I'm just going to make a choice to live it out in a different way. And so that is not what we're talking about when we're talking about repentance. We're talking about eating right. We're talking about turning to God and doing what God wants us to do. Being close to God, being connected to God, becoming a servant or a child of God, that is the purpose of repentance. Not just not doing or saying the wrong thing. That takes care of itself. It's just like with a diet. This is my problem with diets. It's why I've been on so many. Some of you are tired of hearing my diet. I know my kids are. I heard the other day we were talking and Isaac told somebody, he said, yeah. He said, my dad goes on a diet every Monday morning. He's sick of hearing about it. Oh, He told Matt. Oh, Matt's going like this. That's right. He's sick of hearing of it too. But I'm one of these days, I'm really going to do it. Okay. But the thing is that my problem with that is really what we're talking about. I love the wrong kind of food. And I want to eat that. And so I try to cut it out for as long as I can until I get to a place where I feel like I can have it again. Okay? So that's not a healthy lifestyle. My diets are choices at times when I'm under pressure. They're not changes of lifestyle. They're little 180 degrees waiting for the other 180 to get back as soon as I can. So eating right is the only way you get to look like this. I'm just kidding. They'd say that if you are, you know, I've always heard, well, I'll exercise. I had a friend one time when I was coaching football with him. I said, man, you're getting a little big, because we always get big during season because it's really tough. And he goes, yeah, he said, I got a new diet strategy. I said, what is it? He says, I'm gonna start lifting weights real heavy, because if my chest gets bigger, my stomach won't look as big. Problem with that is that they say about 30% of how healthy you are has to do with exercise. 70% has to do with what you eat. So you can exercise yourself to death, but if you eat the wrong things, eventually down the road, the older you get, it's going to show up, right? So you have to take in and you have to do the right things. You have to have that mindset that dieting is going to be a lifestyle. You're going to have a healthy diet. You're not going to be on a diet. Now, I've been on these diets. I've been on Nutrisystem. There have been a couple times my mom has looked at me and said, what happened? You know, you're 265 pounds. Now, see, I'm only about 240 right now, which is, that's kind of halfway in between. I should be about 200, so I've still got a ways to go. But 265, when I get up there, I start looking like the Goodyear blimp. And so a couple times my mom has said, I will buy you the Nutrisystem if you'll do it. So I have been on the Nutrisystem, and the Nutrisystem is really, really good, because they give you this package of food, and it's got exactly what you need to eat if you want to lose weight, and if you just eat that, you are going to lose weight. The problem is that if you want to lose weight, but you don't want to commit to the lifestyle of losing weight, then every time you drive by and you see $1 spicy chicken sandwiches at Wendy's, you're eating the Nutrisystem and the spicy chicken. And you're really not on a diet. I've been on a few diets like that. I've got this picture because one of the guys gave this illustration. It was great. He said, yeah, I've been on a diet like that. He said, I went on a diet one time, and I was eating the portions and stuff like this, and I went from 180 to 190. I wish I could say that. He went from 180 to 190. I said, well, how did you do that? He said, well, because when my wife went to bed, I got ice cream out of the refrigerator. I put this one up there. If you open the refrigerator, and this is what you see, how many of you know you're probably not really going to be on a diet? It's hard to be surrounded with stuff like that, but you know what? I'm the one who surrounds myself with stuff like that. And it tells me that I'm not really on a what? I'm not really on a diet. The Word of God is like the scale. When you read the Word of God, it's like a mirror. It shows you what you're like. It shows you whether or not your attitudes and your actions are what Christ would desire from you. It shows you what you weigh. And if you're on a diet of Christianity and you're gaining 10 pounds a week, you probably don't want to read the Bible because it reveals it, right? But God's Word tells us what God wants. And it is the number one way to tell whether or not you are really living a lifestyle of repentance, which is what every Christian has to do, because we all have a sin nature till we come meet Him. Or whether or not you're playing a game with it. Because if you're losing weight, you're on the diet. If you're not changing, and if you don't see that change happening, and if you can't read that happening right there, let me tell you, if the Spirit of God is transforming us into the image of Christ, how can you be a Christian for 30 years and not change? You can't do that. And God's word is central because the key issue is this: will I listen to God or will I not? That's, if you want to boil it all down, the kingdom of God is like this. If God is the king, then we do what he says. If we don't want to hear what he says, it's probably because we don't want to do it. And so if we don't want to know what God says and what God thinks, if we don't have a desire to know what he's doing, we're not really his servants. It's like a diet plan. I'm not a dieter because I got a diet plan. I've had a lot of diet plans. I've had them all worked out. Just because you got a Bible and you read the Bible doesn't mean that you are a Christian. You've got to be looking to, now that you know these things, blessed you are if you what? If you do them. You've got to be looking to say, hey, I want to know what you want for my life and I want to do it. I believe that what you want for my life is greater than I could imagine, and I am going to walk towards you. I will follow you. And that's what it's about. It's not about having it written down. It's not about reading it. It's not about going to the Nutrisystem group and talking about a diet. I mean, that helps. But a lot of times what they do is they just comfort you because they ain't losing either, right? It's not about that. It's about walking with God. His message is repent of your sins and turn to God, for the kingdom of heaven is where? It's near. That's what repentance is about. We have confused things in Christianity because we want to include so many people. We want to have a lot of people in the church. We want to have a lot of people involved in activities. We want a lot of people in here, and we want some people in here. We want to get them in here. I'm not talking about us, but we want to get people into Christianity, you know, and if we make the standards too high, we can't get them all in, right? And so what happens is that we tell people that if they want to be on a diet, they got a healthy lifestyle. When you come and you repent of your sins, you recognize God is right and you are wrong, that is the door that opens up for you to step into the kingdom of God. But you still got to step into the kingdom of God. You've still got to be a follower of Jesus Christ. You can't just say, man, I feel so terrible. I am convicted. I went into that meeting and I heard that message and I knew I got to change. I got to change. Please forgive me. Help me to change. And then you get up and you don't worry about it till the next week or till the next time things get so bad and you're convicted again. But you don't see in yourself a desire and a commitment and a discipline to try to walk as God wants you to. Now, we can't do that, but he promises us if we try to walk, that Holy Spirit comes and what? It enables us to, right? Not enables us to go from where we are to Jesus Christ at one moment. We're being transformed into the image of Jesus Christ, but that process happens. And so the kingdom of God is right at hand. We can't enter it until we turn to God. I want you to notice this. God comes to us and he calls us. But he always says what? Come. You notice that? God doesn't come and meet you right where you are, and where you are is okay. God comes and meets you right where you are, and he says, hey, I am here. Where you're at is a bad place. Christ has died for your sins to pay for all that so you can be free to walk out. The door is open. Come walk into the kingdom of God. He doesn't just come and say, hey, you know, it's okay, just stay there. Just keep doing that. Just live like you want. Don't think about me at all. It's no problem. Just please pray a prayer. If you prayed the prayer, you're in. You don't have to follow me. You don't have to be a disciple. You don't have to listen to me. You don't have to do any of that stuff. Go do whatever you want. Just have a moment where you feel bad about it and you pray and you say, forgive me, and that's it. It's okay. That's all right. Now, when we say it that way, we know that's ridiculous. You can't justify or fit that in with the things that Jesus says. He's calling us to come to him. He'll enable us to come. He'll wipe away all the things that keep us from being there. But repentance is deciding I'm going to what? I'm going to come. It's deciding I'm going to eat right. I want to have a healthy lifestyle. That's what I want to do. Unfortunately, we got too many people that don't want to live the way God wants them to. They just want to make a few choices that will appease him so they can live the way they want to and hopefully not have the severe consequences they're experiencing. That's not salvation. The prophet Isaiah was speaking about John when he said, "This is the voice shouting in the wilderness, prepare the way for the Lord's coming. Clear the road for him." Repentance clears the road. Repentance makes the way straight. The way is all crooked and the road is not clear. You've got all kinds of things in your life that keep God from speaking to you, that keep God from working with you. God can't use you. He can't take you where he wants you to be because you constantly are doing and saying and thinking and getting involved in things that are not in the direction he wants to go. He wants to work and to pull you out, but he can't because you're fighting to go in. And repentance is that time where we make the commitment to go in the other direction, and it clears the road for God to come and work in our lives. People from Jerusalem and from all Judea, all over Jordan Valley, went out to see and hear John. They confessed their sins, and he baptized them in the Jordan River. They came and they said, "Hey, here are things that are not in line with what God wants. You're telling me this is not in line with what God wants. I see this is not in line with what God wants. I agree, I confess, I am wrong in these areas." And then he baptized them in the Jordan River. John's baptism is not for salvation. You have John's baptism and you have the baptism of the Holy Spirit. John's baptism came before Christ. And John's baptism symbolizes clearing the road. But just because you have John's baptism without the Holy Spirit and the salvation of God coming into your life does not mean that you are in the place God wants you to be. And so John came and they were baptized or immersed in that confession that the things in their life that were not in line with what God wanted were wrong and they didn't want them, and they wanted to turn to who? They wanted to turn to God. This is where they walk. This is actually a picture from the area of the Jordan River where you're baptized. Miles and miles of this is what they walked across to get there. It was very symbolic, because they were walking through an area that showed that there was nothing there. Nothing there worthwhile. Nothing that could sustain life. They're walking through the wilderness to come to the place where the Jordan River is. Now, some of you are probably surprised to see the Jordan River. It's not very big. Now, I know that picture is a little, you know, if you're a great athlete, you might could jump over it. This one looks like anyone could jump over it. But it's small. When you get there, you're surprised how small it is. Very lush, right on the banks. You walk 25 yards and you're in the wilderness. And there's nothing there. It's a barrier right there that has to be crossed to get where God wants to be. This, up north, we went to the place where the actual Jordan River bubbles up and the spring comes up and it actually starts. It flows about 90 miles. It starts 10,000 feet above sea level. It ends at the Dead Sea, which we're pretty close to the Dead Sea in this area, 10,000 feet below sea level. So it's 20,000 feet grade that this water runs. Here we are about 200 yards away from where it starts. That's some fast moving water. What do you think it's like after it goes another 40 miles downhill? It's raging. And that's why it was considered a barrier that had to be crossed to get where God wanted you to be. But it raged so fast before Israel dammed it up that no one could cross it. Even though it was so small, it was a barrier that protected the Canaanites, thought themselves, from the Israelites. And you remember the story where Joshua brought the people up, and until the priests stepped in, the water didn't part. But they couldn't cross over there into the promised land until God parted the water when they stepped in. And so here's an area where John would be baptizing. What you've got is you've got this river. Now it's dammed up. It used to be going through very, very rapid. And then you'd have a little area where there was a place they call an eddy, where there's a little area where it comes flowing through like this, and water gets trapped in here, and it gets still in this area because it's raging by and it's trapped in there. This one has been kind of made convenient for people to be baptized. This is one of the spots probably that John the Baptist baptized people going up and down the Jordan River. He didn't get out there in the rapids to do it. He'd probably lose them. Here's a picture of Aaron being baptized there. Let me tell you something. They don't let it run here, but this is the coldest water I've ever been in. So I had a new idea of what baptism. We heat ours. But I'm telling you, it's a shock to get in that one. You know, I think it's a warm, good feeling to be baptized into the Holy Spirit. But it's a shocking experience to realize that your life is completely opposite of what God wants, and to come to the realization that you really have ignored and rejected and pushed God off, and you don't care about him. And when you start to see the results that are coming from that, that's a shocking experience to be baptized into repentance. And this is some pretty cold water. And the last verse we're going to look at here in this, we'll look a little bit at John himself next week, but it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. But after me will come one. I want you to notice that John always is talking about what comes after him. And it's Jesus. But after me will come one who is more powerful than I am, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with what? And with fire. Now, sometimes fire represents judgment, but Jesus doesn't baptize us into judgment, does he? Jesus takes the punishment of our sin away, so when he baptizes us into his family, there is no judgment. So this is not the context of fire. It's not the fire of judgment. He's talking about the fire of purification. He's talking about the fire of cleansing. He's talking about burning away all the things inside of us that are against God, all the things inside of us that keep us from being where God wants us to be. When you're baptized with the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized into Christ, when you turn from your self-centered, sinful life to one that wants to follow God, the Holy Spirit comes in and he enables you to be who God wanted you to be. And the only way he can do that is by cleaning out all those attitudes, cleaning out all those things that you've let yourself slip into that now trap you. He changes who you are. And that process stops when? When we die. So whether you have never given yourself to Christ or whether you've been a Christian for 35 years, this lifestyle of repentance, the lifestyle of God peeling back another layer in your life of an attitude that is not Christ-like, and your openness to listen and to follow him, that's very important. Because once we decide that we've come far enough and we stop listening to God, where do we start slipping? What happens to our life? We want the power of God to bring us everything that God wants for us. I'm going to end with this illustration right here. There was this was in Minnesota in 1991. There was a man who stole a car. And all of a sudden, there was a statewide chase for him. They had television commercials about the car and about the man and asking the man to turn himself in, anybody who found him. Because what had happened is laying on the passenger side front seat was a box of crackers that the man who owned the car had laced with poison to kill some rats in a barn. And they were more concerned with rescuing the thief than arresting him. But he was running for his life. That's exactly what God is talking about with repentance and when he wants that repentance first. He wants to bring us face to face with who we are and what our attitudes are and what we're choosing. Not because he wants to punish and he is angry at what we've done. Yeah, he's probably displeased with some of the things we've done. But more than that, he loves us and he knows what the result in our life is going to be if we continue to just brush him off, push him behind us, don't listen, hold him down, do what we want. He knows what the end result of that is and he wants to rescue us. And if this man would simply listen to what's on the radio, rather than thinking it's a trap. I've got to run. I've got to hide and drive until he's hungry. And finally eats the poison. Well, let's pray. Father, we are grateful for you. We are grateful, Lord, that even though in our arrogance and our pride and our self-centeredness, we admit we have pushed you behind us. We admit we have turned away and plugged our ears and followed only what we wanted for ourselves and how we have believed that we know best and not you. We're sorry for that. But we are so grateful, Lord, that you didn't just let us go our way and say, well, forget them. I'll just create somebody else. You cared about us. You followed us. You called us. You pointed out to us where we were. You still gave us the free will to choose, but you opened the door. You sent Jesus Christ to die on the cross to pay for the penalty for everything we've done that we know we've been freed. We've been forgiven. The only thing holding us from stepping out and running into your arms is our own self-will. And so, Father, right now, we just thank you for opening that door and we give ourselves to you. We ask for your help. We want to be who you want us to be. We don't want to live in a way that's not in line with what you want. But we know that without your Holy Spirit, we cannot do that. So we give ourselves to you and we ask for your grace and your mercy through the Spirit of Christ in our lives to help us to become the people you created us to be. And we thank you that that is the message of your word and of all your actions throughout history for us. In Christ's name, we thank you.